your praise. We magnify you, Jesus. Glory, 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 glory. God, you're good. God, you're good. God, you're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy. We magnify you. Praise God. What a beautiful day in the house of the Lord. What a wonderful day to be praising and magnifying God. And I thank God for all the prayer has gone on and all the praise and worship and all the committed lives that bring us to points like this. I thank God for the children's choir and the wonderful singing and all that God is doing there. I thank God for these praise singers and the musicians that do a wonderful job. Every service, they usher us into the presence of the Lord. My apologies to all the children, because we didn't have Sunday school because we thought Lowe's was coming today, and they're coming next Sunday. But we don't have snacks or anything. We're so lame in here. We're just a terrible, terrible host for you. But Sunday school will be back, I promise, and you'll be delivered from this adult environment, and you can make your way back to your classes and all. But we are so thrilled that you're with us today. We're also very glad to have all of the support group for these babies, these 10 babies that are being dedicated today. The families, the parents, the grandparents, friends, and extended family. So we're so glad to have all of you here. And at the end of this service, as is our custom, we'll have you come down in family groups. And if you're here with a little family and a newborn or a new baby, you want to come down with them and stand with them. That's why you came. And we want you to come and take your liberty there. And as we go, we'll lay hands on this family and pray for them and for the baby. But we're going to have 10 of them, so we're going to not need a lot of family and friends to help support today. So at the conclusion of the service here, we'll do that. What a wonderful day to be alive in the kingdom of God. We're going to read from 2 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. We're making our way through the New Testament and through these epistles of John at present. And John says to the elect lady, which is the church, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. John says, I've found some really great joy here in that your children are walking in truth. God bless you. As you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. And we praise you, mighty God, and we thank you, and we magnify you for the privilege to handle your word in this house today. Let it be seed in every heart. Let it bless every household. And everyone said amen. Amen. Praise God. So the elect lady here in John's letters is the church. And John is glad to find her children, or another generation of believers, walking in truth. And this is not as easy as it may sound, given history and the overview of Israel's history and our personal knowledge of how it is when people are trying to live for God. John is old now. He's one of the last and only surviving of the apostles, and he's seen a lot of people come and a lot of people go. I appreciate the bus ministry crowd working with us today. We have displaced you because we had so many visitors and babies coming, but next week you'll be back in your places here, and I'm so glad you came down for worship today. So glad to have you down worshiping with us today. So John's seen a lot of people come to God, and he's seen a lot of people leave God. He understands the nature of the threshing floor. John said, I baptize you with water, but the one that follows after me he's mightier than I. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And his fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into his garner or his barn, and the and the husk or the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire. This is a synopsis of the process by which God brings people out of their world, separates them from their root system, their stalk, breaks off the husk or the flesh off of their life, the things that they picked up out in the field. And then he's got a pile of grain, which represents the soul of man that he's going to take with him into eternity. And everything else gets burned up. John understands the process. He understands the threshing floor. He understands that not everyone that starts finishes with God. It gives him great pleasure, though, to see those that are still standing. He knows he was there when Jesus said in Matthew 22, "For many are called, but few are chosen." As we follow Jesus' teaching in the parable of the sower, we understand that the seed is the word of God, and it is scattered indiscriminately. God scatters it on everybody. Everybody has access to the kingdom of heaven. The sun shines and the rain falls on the just and on the unjust, and God gives everybody life and breath and opportunity to come to God. But in the parable of the sower, some of the seed falls on hard ground, some on stony ground, some on ground that's encumbered with thorns, and then some on good ground or cultivated ground, and that ground has different or varying capacities, some 100-fold, some 30-fold, some 60-fold. It's not all the same, but we understand that God's goodness and God's mercy and God's grace and God's word, it doesn't always penetrate, and once it penetrates, it doesn't always have a root system because there are too many competing factors in someone's life, the stones, there's too many competing features in their world, the thorns. And so they're too involved with too many things, and they can't quite get connected to God. And so the seed of God shrivels up in their life, and they never even remember why they were interested in the kingdom of God to begin with. Jesus in Matthew 7 declares, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go there at, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Don't ever look for Jesus in the crowd. Don't ever look for Jesus in the multitude. There may be a multitude somewhere worshiping God, but in terms of the dominant culture, it will never be something that's palatable to the dominant culture. The dominant culture will always resist the word of God and the kingdom of God, and it'll crucify him every time it gets a chance. Luke 13 and 23. "Then one said unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." So few find it, and out of those, many will seek to enter in and won't be able to. And so we understand there is quite a bit of attrition here. And we are not surprised after hearing Jesus that there were only 8 on the boat of Noah, because most people don't really want to live for God. I am glad that we're dedicating babies to the house of God. And you may think I've started off in a purgatorial type of place today, but I want you to understand that I want these babies to live for God. I want them to live for God as per the word of God. I'm so glad that they are in a house today where biblical worship is going on and biblical passion is being exhibited and people are worshiping God by the word of God. I want them to hear the word of God undiluted and unedited, and I want them to know the word of God, not watered down or dumbed down, but I want them to hear and understand. Sweetheart, if you're going to live for God, it's going to take some courage. It's going to take some faith. You're going to have to stand up in the middle of an uncooperative world and live for God against the grain. And all the adults that know that said amen. So I'm preaching to these babies today, and I'm preaching to their support groups, and I'm preaching to their moms and their dads. He said, "I rejoice greatly that I found of your children walking in truth." Generational transfer is what he saw. He saw the gospel, the kingdom, passing from one generation to another. It can be a believer replicating himself or herself in a new believer, in a new disciple. We call these first generation, typically, because that's the first generation in a nuclear family or a group of family members that probably has lived for God. Although throughout 2,000 years of the church and church history, there have been many, many, many generations. We're not talking about a natural generation. We're talking about a spiritual, supernatural generation. Or it could be the believer replicating himself or herself through their own natural children. We have folks seated in this building right now that are fifth generation apostolics. I can touch them. I can name them. I can show you where those influences came from. And that is a heritage, and that is a powerful thing. It is not a guarantee. It is not a lock, but it's wonderful when that happens. It is wonderful when people get their mind together and they decide we're going to live for God and we're going to do it. And my grandma will be able to recognize Pentecost today. And my great grandma will be able to recognize Pentecost today. That's the trouble in some places. They still have a sign over the door and name that they are a church and that perhaps they are a Pentecostal church, but I want you to know if it's not a biblical church, those old timers wouldn't recognize what's happening today. So it can be, it is essentially the replication of the believer either in their own seed or in a witness. A generation in the kingdom of God is not necessarily a certain number of years, like 40 years, but rather simply the next replication. You can have an explosion in a local church. You can double a local church in the course of a couple of years, and you might have many generations there in the span of just a couple of years. So in John here, we find a demonstration of generational transfer. This is a cultural transfer across dispensational lines or generational lines. I wondered how this service would be because we got little babies in here, and there I wonder how many of those little wonderful, beautiful princess suits or little prince suits are going to be like they were when they walked in the door by the time, or the caregivers that won't have yogurt all down the front of themselves and spit up and who knows what else. So babies are wonderful, full of surprises, and just make getting all dressed up a deal. They really do, but we love them. We're so glad they're here today. And they may scream and cry with the preacher, which is a good thing. You need to respond to the preacher. You need to preach with the preacher. We're glad for adults to cry with the preacher. So in terms of generational transfer, Israel almost never succeeds at this. Israel has no string of generational success. They quite often have a little episode of success or revival, and then they crash right back down into idolatry. They almost never succeed. But along the timeline of history, new generations have always rediscovered the Word of God, whether it's in ancient Israel or it's in modern times during the time of the Gentiles. And if we or they observe the biblical principle, we can create an authentic biblical culture in every generation. Every generation has a chance. God has given every generation exactly what we need. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And so everything we need, we have. If you're intending to live for God, then right now is the time to do it. You already have everything that you need. Don't wait another day, a week, a year. Don't wait for a development. Don't wait for something to come or happen in your life. You need to live for God right now if you have a mind to live for God. And let me tell you something. I would love today for someone to come and receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I would love today for someone to go down in the water in Jesus' name. And we can tell these babies, on the day you were dedicated to the house of God, somebody received the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. Somebody went down in the water and the preacher said, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sin. Along the historical timeline, in this nation or in this continent, there have been three major great awakenings back in the 1700s and over into the 1800s and moving to the early 1900s. Times when conviction would fall and the entire social fabric would be changed and churches would explode and factories would shut down and prayer meetings would start up in unexpected places. There is discussion about whether or not the late 60s, early 70s was in fact a great awakening. It was when the Holy Ghost began to be poured out behind denominational fortress walls, and people in Baptist churches like where I was raised began to receive the Holy Ghost for the first time. They didn't believe it was possible. They didn't know it existed. I never heard about it all my childhood and adolescence in that church. But then lo and behold, Baptists started getting the Holy Ghost, and Methodists began to get the Holy Ghost, and Catholics started getting the Holy Ghost. It was called the ecumenical revival of the 70s and late 60s, and people that began to spread through all denominations. You can't even recognize the landscape now religiously as compared to what it was in 1963. It's a totally different picture right now. At this present moment, all major denominations in America are in decline. In Europe, they have flatlined. There is no church growth in Europe, in Christianity. The only thing that's growing in Europe is Islam. And in London, the most common boy name is Muhammad. Think about it. Cultures are always evolving, and people are always assimilating, generally into stronger surrounding cultures. And that initial great awakening, fervor and passion and commitment, it's really hard to sustain. Businesses run into this, to properly project themselves into new employees or into new franchises. They have to be able to project the original ambiance, the original experience, the original product, the original persona of their employees. It's not an easy thing to do. And to maintain it, it takes consistent training, constant training, and a lot of diligent management. It's not an easy thing to project culture from generation to generation to generation without it degrading. The kingdom of God is different than most anything in life, and it deals almost entirely with internal, intrinsic things. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is within you." It's in you. The Holy Ghost is in you. The Word of God is in you. And God makes changes in you first. That's why as a focus of our church and our approach to people that come into the kingdom of God, we're not so worried about what happens on the outside of them. We are at some point, but not early on, because it has to happen in you first. And you've got to get it down inside of you first. And it has to become real in you first. And then at some point, God will develop. It matters what you do with your body, and it matters what you do on the outside, but that's not first base. So as we're dealing with this business of generational transfer or talking about culture, culture is the product of theology. You can travel anywhere in the world and visit any type of culture, and you're going to find that that culture is a result of an absence or a presence of theology and the type of theology it is. A strong, durative cultural base then has to have a strong theological base. You've got to know what you believe. You've got to know why you believe it. There has to be teaching and training. If the original is going to be replicated in the second generation of the church, the third and on down, we see clearly what it was in the book of Acts. The book of Acts was the first generation church. And as it exploded, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of their world, they replicated their church in new believers all around the Mediterranean basin. Now, one of the strongest models, one of the strongest methods for passing on or transferring culture is just modeling itself, is living it, practicing it, being it, and letting the children watch. There's a perfect example of this in Matthew chapter 21. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. So Jesus is riding in by the word of prophecy of Zechariah on a colt, the mare and the colt also, and the garments are spread, and he's riding in tandem on these two animals, and he's coming in, and the people recognize who he is. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and shrod them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. They were proclaiming him to be the Messiah because they learned in synagogue that this was what Messiah would look like when he rode into Jerusalem. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And this is a wonderful look at when Jesus makes his entrance. And if you praise him and you give him biblical and a perfect response, and you praise him and magnify him, he will come in the house. I want you to know, you want him in the house. You want him in this house. You want him in your house. And when you see Jesus coming, you don't turn away and you don't give a tepid response and you don't act indifferent or like it doesn't matter if he comes or goes. You want Jesus in your house. And they were waving palm fronds and they were shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. God inhabits the praises of his people. We can't do a study on praise and worship right now, but I want you to know God moves and is moved by praise and by worship. And Stephen was exactly right. The world has taken praise and moved it to the stadium, and it has denuded the house of God from praise. But the word of God in the house of God is where praise began. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. The word of God said, make a loud noise unto the Lord. Praise him with the timbrel. Praise him with the high-sounding cymbals. Praise him with the organ and the stringed instruments. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise him in the dance. I didn't get that in the church I was raised in, because they somewhere along the line lost the generational communication. And what got to me was an inferior product. It was a product empty of spiritual strength. And Jesus went to the temple. Now, you said and you acted excited about Jesus coming into the house, but you got to be careful about what you say yes to. Because the first thing he did when he came in the house, he started turning over money changers' tables and driving out the money changers and loosing all the animals and getting all the riffraff and the merchandisers out of the temple of God. And when he comes to your corporal house, when he comes to your familial house, when he comes to your corporate church house, the first thing he wants to do is look around and see what's not like him and try to get it out of there. If you'll give him license and you'll give him an open door, he'll come in. But you better get ready. There's going to be some excitement, because he's going to start turning things upside down when he comes in. Somebody say amen. Amen. Nice, kind, loving Jesus will turn your world upside down. He said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. Once he gets in the house, the miraculous is in the house. He comes by praise, and then he cleans the house. And once the house is cleaned, then the miraculous come. And then some things really begin to happen. The lame and the blind begin to come to the house. They couldn't come in before. Nobody wanted them in there before, but now they're coming in, and he doesn't cast them out. Rather, he heals them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, Where did those babies get that idea? Hosanna to the Son. Well, they had been up on the mountain. They were coming down into the city. They were, kids get into it. They love worship and praise. You see these babies singing up here today? They love worship. They don't have to understand it. They just love it. They get into it. They just came down off the mountain. All the adults were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And now these babies are in the house of God and they're still rocking. Hosanna. All the old people are tired and they're kind of collapsed on it. But the kids are in the temple and they're following this guy that rode the donkey into the city, and there's Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he. And if they're like our kids, they're running all over the church, they're running all over the house, and they're all excited, and they're really irritating all the Pharisees. Pharisees don't like worship, and Pharisees don't like kids. Kids are not to be seen or heard, they're just to be seated and still little statues. God forbid that they get down in the aisle and worship God. Well, they're going to learn something by modeling, and they're going to learn something in the way of culture. What do you want them to learn? I'll tell you this. They'll learn what the world does, and they'll learn what the world loves, and they'll do what their world does, and you better train them up in the house of God. You better model what you want them to be. The hardest thing is to have them run during church and then explain to them why they can't run after church. They run by and I say, hey, hey, no running, no running. We've been running for an hour and a half. And now it's not church, not technically church anymore. So, but they'll get it. They'll get it. They'll notice the adults don't run after church. They were sore displeased. The Pharisees are always sore displeased. I don't think it takes all that. Because they want to be pious and they want to be dignified. I don't think it takes all that. Well, it does take all that. David comes down Main Street dancing with all of his might. And his wife's looking at the window and she said, I don't think it takes all that. And God struck her barren. If you don't love worship and praise, you'll be barren for the rest of your life. You'll be unfruitful. You need to get on board. God loves praise. The children were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And they were sore displeased and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, Yea, have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. In the Psalms that he's quoting, the original comes to us, thou hast ordained strength. He said, but when it gets down from the adults and they're doing it right, and it finds its way into the house of God and the babies are doing it right, that is perfect praise. It's leaping across a generational line there. It's passing it on from one generation to the other generation. And he said, this is perfect praise. Let's offer him up a little bit of perfect praise right now. Let's magnify him and bless him and lift him. When you get it right, when you transfer it, it's perfect. The psalmist said in 145, I will extol thee, O God, my King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee because I'm not by myself. It's good for me to praise God. It's good for me to remember. I make the marks deeper in my mind, in my psyche, in my spirit. I am the people of God. Every day when you pray, every day when you praise, you remember who you are. If you lose your identity, you will lose your way in the kingdom of God. Praise is a part. Prayer is a part of your constant conditioning of your fallen human nature to come and follow after the things of God. I'll extol thee, my God, O God, every day, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I'll bless thee. I'll praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Somebody shout, great is the Lord. And greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Here's a mandate for you. If you wonder what God wants you to do, one thing God wants you to do is praise God to another generation. Be sure to tell them God is good. God is bigger than your day. You need to tell some little person today, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. It might be a bad day in the natural, but this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. You need to tell some little person it is an act of will. It's an act of choice to worship God and to be glad. Somebody clap your hands and say praise the Lord. You choose to worship, and you choose to be glad. And if you're not, you got to get on board with this. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You let the devil steal your joy, you're sunk. You're in trouble, and you're passing your pessimism and your negativity on down to them. You will pass that on to them. You'll pass that junk down to them. You better pass worship and praise and a positive attitude and believing God and faith and hope down to these children. And men shall speak of thy might, of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. Of a generation brags on God to the next generation, makes God core. We talk about God. We don't just go to church. We talk about God around the house, and we do God-oriented things around the house, and we pray around the house, and we seek the things of God around the house, and God is woven into the tapestry of our everyday lives, and they have an impression that God is above all else. It's inherent to the covenant of God. God has an intention to continue in you and through your seed. To Abraham he said, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, and to thy seed after, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God, his seed. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee, every man child among you. And he wants them at this juncture to introduce circumcision, but the inherent philosophy there is that God wants to do business with you, and he wants to do business with your children. The conversation is one. The promise is unto your children. When we hear from Joel chapter 2, or as Peter quotes it in Acts chapter 2. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. The fallen king of Israel found out that bad news was on the way, and the prophecy came to him that the enemy was going to be at the gate. But when he found out it wasn't going to happen in his day, he said, well, at least it won't happen in my day. I want you to understand, you don't get anything with God with an attitude about, well, at least it's not happening in my day. I'm taking care of it today. I want you to understand, unless you're passing it on to your children, you haven't done your duty or your due diligence in the kingdom of God. Clap your hands, lift your voice. Somebody magnify God. Let the babies hear it. Let the babies hear it. Let the children know it. Let the children feel it. Let them remember the day I was dedicated. It thundered in the house of God, and the people praised God with all of their heart. My Baptist mom told me about tent revivals and great revivals and great moves of God where everybody came. The Baptists came and the Nazarenes came, and everybody in their locale would come to these meetings. And she said they shouted and they danced and they preached with fire and they worshiped and they were holiness. All of them in their beginnings were holiness. And they all, she said, talked in tongues. My Baptist mama told me that. But the church she raised me in, if you moved, you got slapped. And you were quiet. And you didn't make noise. And nobody got the Holy Ghost. And nobody had a move of God. And it was dead and dry. I won't bore you. I just have traumatic memories of walking up the back stairs to training union. Dust in the carpet and dust on the wall. Not really, it was a clean place. But in my memory, it's like that. Like an old dungeon and going up into training union. An old brother or sister, whatever. Everybody else is at home watching Disney and Bonanza. But I'm at church going to training union. it was dead. The promise is unto you, your children, to all those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. 2 Timothy 2, and the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And it just goes on and on. There is an inherent understanding in the Word of God that it should be real in you and that you should replicate yourself in others and they in others. And that's how the kingdom of God works. So this morning, we worship again with all of our hearts. Samuel, are you playing this morning? Well, that's right, because Lindsay's dedicating Ella. That's right. So, come on. It makes them feel better when you come. So we come in the house again, and we open up the doors, and we worship God with all of our heart. There's not a bad day in the house of God. I said, there's not a bad day in the house of God. And we open the book again, and we tell the stories again. And I get excited about the same old stories over and over again. And we sing the songs again, and we lift him up again. We pray the prayers again. We gather in our circles. We lay hands on the sick. We lay hands on one another. We get together, and we brag on God. And watching us, our children, define church. They define what it should look like, how it should feel, what it should sound like. They have a lot of these 10 that are going to be dedicated today. They've already been with us for 9 months in the womb. And they sleep like babies in this cacophonous, loud, rowdy place because they've been sleeping in the middle of it for 9 months. But because they watch us and we worship God at an excellent level, and we live for God at an excellent level, and we're serious, and they can tell. Boy, kids are so sharp. They know you go to church, but they know what you love. And if it ain't the same, they know. My old man, he goes to church, but boy, he loves football. He goes to church. But he loves, and they can fill in the blanks. You really want him to say, my old man, he's at church, and he's the same thing on Monday. I live with him. Tuesday, he's the same thing. I know what he's doing. He's talking about Jesus on the job. He's praying with us in the house. He's real. Let him watch you live for God. Let them know that Jesus is the center of it all. We have a Sunday school, and it's a great Sunday school. We have wonderful Sunday school teachers. We have a fledgling school, and it's a great school, and dedicated teachers, and a wonderful environment. We have Bible quizzing, and it's a phenomenal program, and it's just absolutely wonderful in every way. We have Daughters of the King for younger girls, and we have Made in His Image for younger boys, and we have a crowd of people here every Friday night for youth. We have age-specific activities, but the most important thing we do is model. And I've all of you folks with babies to dedicate today, let me tell you something I've told, I don't know how many folks. We can have the best, most robust, the most biblically accurate church that we can create. But I'll never lift your child any higher than your experience at home. Now, if you're a full-fledged Egyptian and you're out honky-tonking and they know that you're a sinner, we can take them anywhere. But if you're a half-time, part-time, somewhat diluted child of God, they will rise to that level, and it will take a miracle of God to get them beyond and above that, because it's ingrained in them. The most important thing you'll do is model passion for the kingdom of God. He said, elect lady, I am really excited that I see your children walking in truth. Wisdom is justified of her children. The trouble with that is that you don't know till you get to the end of the journey as to whether or not you've been wise. And once they're cranked up and wound up and sent out, miracles happen. People can recover. But you won't know how good and how diligent a job you've done until they're raising their own babies. Until you see them at 25 and 35 and 40 in the house of God and worshiping God. He said, I'm really excited, elect lady. Your children are walking in truth. Praise God. I want all of our young couples with children to dedicate. I want you to come down and just take a position down here in the altar. And then after they get here and find out where they're going to be, then all the family and their friends and the folks that have come to be with them today on a really special day, then you come down and stand with them. Stand right behind them. Hallelujah. First come, pick your spot. Stella reigns. Princess Stella. Brother Russell. Ella and Stella. Okay. Here we go. And Saye getting dedicated. Just lift up your hands and praise and magnify God all over the house right now. This is precious. This is wonderful. Moms, dads, grandparents, cousins, uncles, if you're with this couple, come and stand with them. Come stand behind them. Come lay your hands on them. Come get close so that you, because this is going to be deeply spiritual. We're going to pray. We're going to ask God's blessing on the house and on the baby and on the family. Mighty God, mighty God, mighty God. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Lord God Almighty. The whole world is filled with your glory. Man, support groups. Hallelujah. Now, if you love God and you're living for God and you're doing good, get up close. If you're living for the devil and you're full of all kind of nonsense, get in the back row. Move to the back of the bus. We don't want that nonsense on that baby. You think I'm kidding because I'm smiling. Lord God Almighty. Hallelujah. I want us to pray all over the house right now. We give you praise. We magnify you, Jesus, Lord God Almighty. Hey, we give you glory. The whole world is filled with your glory. Praise God. Now, everybody got your Bible? Now look, he can't read. This Bible is for him, but it's for you to give to him and to represent to him. So, Linda, listen. Look at me, Linda. Are you going to raise this child up in the nurture and in the admonition? I'm not talking to Linda. Robert, look at me. Are you going to raise this child up in the nurture and the admonition of God? Deliver them the gospel as it is given by the word of God and not some watered down version. Are you gonna model for him what a godly man looks like? Is he gonna know how to come before God by watching you? Praise God. Will Russell know when he gets ready to pick a woman to marry, will he know? I know I'm down the road, but will he know by watching you what a godly woman looks like? Will he know how to choose? Because there's nobody in his life, I can just tell you, nobody in his life like his mama. There never will. I'm sorry, Dad. Just telling you. People go to prison because they don't have daddies, but everybody loves their mama. Are you going to raise him up right? You're going to let him emulate the kingdom of God as you model it for him? Praise God. Are you going to tell him the truth of the word of God? You know, there's a lot of pressure on young couples right now. It doesn't take all that. It doesn't take all that commitment. I mean, look around. Nobody does all that old stuff anymore. You're going to want her to dress holy. No big deal for the men because the man just gets a suit. But women, holiness becomes a deal. But you're going to raise her to be holy. Because that's what the last generation did. And that's what the generation before did. And that's what they did before. And that's what they did. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Praise God. There are a lot of places, old line Pentecostal places, that don't do holiness anymore. It doesn't take all that. All that matters is what's on the inside. But we've read the book. You're going to raise her that way? She's going to break your heart because she's going to cry, because she's going to want a new trinket or a new thing or a new deal, or she's going to want to get over on the other side of the line a little bit. Come on, Daddy. Come on, Daddy. Everybody's doing that. What are you going to tell her? You better raise her up. You better raise her up. Praise God. How's she going to do in this house? Is she going to live for God in this house? Is she going to be able to find her way to God in this house? Can she follow you and make her way to Jesus? Can she do that? Will you do that? Will you be everything God has called you to be? Will you be honest? And will you have integrity? And will you demonstrate the word of God in your life? And be serious about the things of God. Never a question, are we going to be in the house of God? Never a question. It's always, if you make your way to the house of God, you're going to find us there. That's right. How's it going to be with Judah? How's it going to be with him? It's going to be a lot of fun because he's laughing right now. He's ready to laugh. Yesterday he did this for about an hour. Yeah. So you're going to show him how to do this and how to live for God? You know, you came out of a blown up church and a blown up past. And here you are in the house of God. But are you able to extend this for another generation? That's the calling of God. That's the mandate of God. Davin, are you able to do this? Are you able to give? You got two guys here. At 14, they're going to eat you out of house and home. Are you? See, he's eating the Bible right now. Are you going to raise them up in the house of God and make godly men out of them? My God, make men out of them. I'm so glad for godly men. Are you going to let them know there's nothing in between that? Dad's a guy and mom's a lady and God didn't make anything else? You got to let them know that. Make them eat dirt. Get their hands rough. You do all that? That's as much as of being a child of God is in, because if you're confused about your identity, you never will live for God at any strength at all. Praise God. Jessica, you're going to raise them up to love God. You're going to create a household that is just full of the good things of God. Clifton, you're going to live for God. You're going to be in the house of God. You came, man. I didn't call you. You're going to live for God and be here and walk before God and demonstrate this. This little gal, and this long-legged kid are looking at you. You say, this is unfair. No, sir, you are fair game. You are in the house of God, and you know everything I'm telling you right now is God's truth, isn't it? That's right. Come on, bat those big blues at him and tell him, Daddy, take me to church. Don't send me to church. Daddy, she said, she's saying it right now. Daddy, live for God. Daddy, show me how. What are you going to do when some wolf predator boy comes to the door? And she said, but Daddy, Now, you want her to remember a daddy that's a godly daddy so she won't be picking some wolf, predator, idiot. Praise God. Well, praise the Lord. The end of the train here. Praise God. These are precious gifts God's given you, Brother Charles. These are wonderful gifts that God has given you. And do you have it in your heart that you're going to raise them up to know God and to serve God? Can they watch you and learn how to? I saw you down here Sunday night a week ago worshiping with, what do the guys at the firehouse think about that? What'd you do last night? We watched ball game. What'd you do last night? We had a few brews. What'd you do last night? I had my kid down on the altar and I was dancing and running and praising and magnifying God. You keep that up. You keep that up. He'll be witnessing to the other guys' kids and teaching them how to be an apostolic. Grandmother, you going to help them? That's right. They're lucky to have a grandmother to stand with them. We're thankful for all of these extended families. We're thankful for all of these that have come. I want you to take your, if your grandmother, dad, cousin, uncle, reach out, lay your hands on these families right now. Extend your hands toward them. Church family, would you do that? Just extend your faith. Extend your hand toward them right now. In the name of Jesus, by the word of the living God, we pray God's blessing on each of these children. We pray the hand of God on each of the homes, that God would bless them and God would prosper them and strengthen them. Raise them up. Give them, God, everything they have need of. Bless the moms. Bless the dads. Strengthen the families. Cause them, oh God, to hear your voice. Lead them, God. Let your angels stand with them to keep them safe, to keep them healthy and strong. God, bless them and prosper them in the work of their hands and the way that they go. But most of all, that they would be apostolic in all that they do, that they would lead their children wisely. Bless these children. Strengthen these children. Prosper these children. Let's give God praise and magnify Him. We magnify you, Jesus. Give God thanks for little children living for God. Give God thanks for another generation to say, praise the Lord. Give God thanks. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus, Jesus, mighty Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. It is such a wonderful, wonderful day to be in the house of God, to know Him in spirit and in truth. It's a good day to bring these children and say, God, we lift these children to you. Can't really dedicate babies, but we do dedicate houses and families. God bless you. You want to strengthen and bless one another before you leave the house. There's a little setup over on this side of the foyer out here. And Ashley, I think, is going to be available to take pictures of your families and these babies and all their beautiful dedication get-ups. So God bless you now. And we'll have prayer tonight at 6 and an apostolic service at 6:30. God bless.